Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to our program this morning. Hope you'll listen every Sunday morning as we delve into the Word of God. We encourage you to check out our website, www.churchofchristatharrisburg.com. Many good resources you can find there to help you with your study of the Bible, and you will also find recordings of all of these radio programs. We are looking and discussing the book of Revelation, and we are now looking at Revelation chapter 11. One of the things I want to remind you as we begin our study of this chapter this morning is remember the apocryphal type of writing and the symbolism that is in the book of Revelation. We are looking at symbolic language, not literal language, but figurative language. Languages that are used to express a message and using different symbols to bring that message to the forefront. In chapter number 11, many who take the earlier date of the book of Revelation will use this particular chapter to try to tell us that it was the Neronian date because the temple is still standing. But I want you to notice that, remember, this book is symbolic, and I don't believe the temple is what's being measured here. Look in chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Then it was given to me a reed like a measuring rod. And the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles, that they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Now, this unmeasured and unprotected outer court represents the world. It is given over to sin, and thus doom is its eventual destruction. And so they're to leave it alone until the time of their destruction would be complete. But what about this measuring of the temple? Well, this represents God's purpose to protect and preserve the church against harm. The meaning here, apparently, is that is what is measured at God's command is under the direct control and care of God. The church will be protected during the coming disaster. Notice, this means doesn't mean that none will perish. There will be martyrs. People will die. But the church will not die. It will survive the onslaught. And we want to remember that the church is the temple of God. It is so discussed that way in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. And so the temple of God here is not the literal temple of old Jerusalem. It is the church. And it is under God's protection. And it is going to be protected even during the onslaught that is coming upon the earth. That's why those outside the court, outside the church, they leave them alone because they're going to be punished. They're going to be a reckoning, and they're going to face the doom of their actions. And notice that they shall tread 42 months. The 42 months is not a literal period of 3.5 years, but denotes a time of limited duration. God will not tolerate the trampling of the holy city and the temple, the people of God, the altar, and the worshipers indefinitely. He will not allow the righteous to experience perpetual persecution without relief. He is going to vindicate them, and the persecution is going to come to an end. In verse number 3, he says, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. And these are the two witnesses, two olive trees, and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. At this point, the vision in its central point begins to emerge. Heaven gives a charge to two witnesses, and they're called two olive trees and two candlesticks. And they are to prophesy in sackcloth during the entire 42 months, or the 1,260 days, again, a limited period of duration, that the city and the temple of God are being trampled by the nations, that are being trampled by Rome, and many are being persecuted, and even to the loss of their life. The number 2 in apocalyptic literature refers to that which has been strengthened or doubled. Since the candlesticks have already been identified as churches, in Revelation 1 and verse 20, the two representatives represent the church in a collective sense, who are getting the message of God out to those in and around in the world. The two witnesses represent the entire faithful church during the time of the impending ordeal and signifies the mission of the church under such circumstances. What's their mission? Continue the faithful preaching of the gospel. Continue to get the message of God out even in the time of trial and persecution. The witnesses are dressed in sackcloth, which indicates mourning and sadness, but they are to remain loyal to their task in getting the message of God out. The prophecies of doom upon God's enemies saddens them. The suffering they endure at the hands of evil men will cause them grief. Their commitment to the Lamb keeps them at their task and keeps them faithful throughout the duration of what they're there to do. Anyone who dares to oppose their work will suffer the vindication and the wrath of God when He pours it out on the ungodly. In verses 7 through 10, it signifies what will happen to the witnesses after they accomplish their task of being a faithful witness to the gospel to sinful men who are living on the earth. The beast appears from the abyss and makes war against the witnesses. He overcomes them and he even kills them. And when they finish their testimony in verse 7, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom in Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. These are those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put to the grave. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, send gifts to one another, because the two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God enters them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on all those who saw them. Notice that the beast descends on the bottomless pit, and he makes war against the witnesses. He overcomes them, and he ends up eventually killing them, and their dead bodies lie in the street. This is to symbolize their victory over the church militant, and that the church has been destroyed and has been put to death. And it uses the cities of Sodom and Egypt and where our Lord was crucified. Many take that to be Jerusalem, but that is just cryptic language that is denoting Rome. You see, Sodom opposed God when she practiced sexual immorality that was so grievous that God destroyed the city. Egypt put God's people into bondage and tried to destroy them, but God delivered them from Egypt by destroying Pharaoh and all the land of Egypt, and they were released from their physical bondage in Exodus chapter 14. And so also Rome is going down that same road. She is persecuting God's people, the church. She is seeking to destroy it, just as those in Sodom and Egypt, by their tyrannical leaders, tried to oppose the truth and the teaching of God. They were defeated, and Rome will be defeated too. But in these verses, it seems that they have temporary victory. It seems that the witnesses are killed, and they begin to triumph over the witnesses, and they put their body out on display so everyone can see that they have been defeated. And in verse number 10, those who dwell on the earth begin to make merry because it seems that the two prophets who had tormented them with the words of the gospel and the teaching of the truth had now been silenced and that Rome is won. But such is short-lived because they have not won. In verse number 11, after 3.5 days, which means a limited duration, their time of so-called victory will be short-lived, whatever amount of time that is. They will stand on their feet, and great fear will come upon those who behold them. When it appears that Rome has conquered the church, it would rise from the ashes, and it would rise from the persecution and from the devastation that Rome sought to put her through, and at the apparent brink of extinction, only to come back to life and to be more vibrant than it was in the past. And once again, in the history of the church, they will be victorious. As Rome crumbles, the church will survive. And even the divine power that was behind such a revival, the catching up of the two witnesses into heaven, symbolizes the exaltation of the martyrs who died for their faith during the time of the great Roman onslaught and the great torment of the church. This will find its complete and ultimate fulfillment, of course, when the saints are caught up in the air to meet the Lord and to ever be with the Lord in final judgment in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. And so beginning in verse 12, it says, "And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Come up here, and they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. And in the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake 7,000 people were killed, and the rest of them prayed and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second war was passed, behold, the third war was coming quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall dwell and reign over them forever and ever." You see, in these verses, it is depicted that the witnesses, even though they were killed by the beast, Rome, and even though they were put to death, yet in the end, they become victors. Why? Because they are caught up into the heavens. They have overcome. They have remained faithful. And the enemy, who thought they had killed and defeated the church, sees that it rises out of the ashes, so-called, and it again is vibrant and is out preaching and teaching the gospel to the lost. And it is still vibrant today, and it still exists today. And now, the woe is past, and the next woe is coming very quickly in verse 13. Notice that only a tenth, 7,000 were killed, and only a tenth of the city fell. Again, this is not final destruction. This is destruction upon Rome and upon the evil that she is doing against the militant church. In verses 16 through 19, we have the scene in heaven, where the 24 elders set before the God on their throne fell and worshiped God. And what was their message in verse 17? "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and you have reigned. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come at the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of the covenant was seen in his temple. And there were lightnings, noises, thunderings, and earthquakes, and great hail." You see, they give him the victory. Why? Because he has been victorious. Their work has been completed. And they have been successful. And God rules in the kingdoms of men. We learn that in the book of Daniel, back in Daniel chapter 2. The vindication and the resurrection of the gospel is seen in chapter 11, verse 11 through 15. And at the sounding of the seventh trumpet in verses 14 through 19, we see that the third woe, and it's the final victory over Rome. The seventh trumpet and their response in verses 15 and 18 give glory and honor to the Lamb, because the kingdom of God has withstood the onslaught and have rised out of the ashes and has been victorious. The kingdom of God established before the revelation that was written to John and given by Christ, and they have found themselves victorious. Again, God will overcome. Rome will be defeated, and those in heaven acknowledge that God did have final say, that the church remained faithful. She still is in existence, still preaching the gospel, and even though the forces of Satan continue to go against her today, she is alive and vibrant and will be that way until the Lord comes to redeem her. Notice in verse number 11, the church is protected, and those who persecute her